Thank you, Joe, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sin always has its consequences. But do you realize that? Do you see the reality of this? I believe that when Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca, Esau, when they did those things, which they did, which was what we considered the last time in the preceding verses, they were not thinking about these consequences. Or perhaps they may have thought that there might be some consequences because they knew God and they knew how powerful God is. So even though they may be thinking that perhaps, probably, there may be some consequences to the actions that we take, this reality did not grip them. They were not ready to acknowledge that for all these actions that they did, there will be consequences. They will reap what they sow. And this is something that sometimes today we also are very careless about. We are not mindful of. We don't think very carefully whether the things that we say, the things that we do, will have consequences. And we're not talking about consequences only from what man may do. Sometimes you hear this saying, you know, you just do something even if this thing is wrong, as long as you don't get caught. When a person thinks like this, what it reflects and what it reveals and shows is that this person is just thinking of consequences on man's term, on man's level. I won't get caught. I won't have to face the consequences of the crime that I've committed. I won't have to deal with the law. I won't have to deal with my parents. I don't have to deal with my friends whom I have betrayed, or I've may spoken lies about. I don't have to deal with these consequences because we are thinking about it only on man's terms, on man's level. And sometimes it is true, because even when we look at the world, we see how there are so many crimes that have been committed where these criminals may get away with them. So many wrong things done where they are never caught, they are never found out. But we're not talking about consequences as far as the eye of man can see. We are not talking about consequences of whether a person will find you out, or whether a person will catch you, or whether you will be found out and caught and realized. We're not talking about consequences on these terms. We're not talking about consequences from how God views it. Sin always has its consequences. God is a just God, and He is holy, and He's watching over the actions of men. And this is what we need to recognize and realize today, that for the things that we do or the things that we do not do, God knows. Even if we think that we may have gotten away, God knows. You know, later as we are going to look at the examples over here in this narrative account, you will see how even though several years may have transpired, and by several years we do not mean like a short time, it can be 20, 30, 40 years or more, yet they still have to deal with these consequences. Even though they thought that they may have gotten away with it for a moment, but because of their actions, 20, 30, 40 years later, they still have to face up to the consequences of their action. There's no statute of limitations when it comes to sin. I'm not sure whether you have heard of this statute of limitations before. This is a legal term which refers to how you cannot bring a legal charge against a person after a certain amount of time has transpired. Okay, there's no statute of limitation with criminal cases. Okay, but there are statute of limitations on civil cases especially. Okay, if let's say someone has done something that has offended you and then you want to bring a legal case against that person, after a certain amount of time has transpired, once that has expired, you cannot bring that charge against that person anymore. There's a statute of limitation when it comes to the law. But there's no statute of limitations when it comes to the consequences of sin. Even though time may have passed, some people may try to ignore what they have done. They try to forget what they have done. But sin will always find you out. And this afternoon, we are going to look at how these consequences are manifested in three different ways. Even though there were four people who were involved, okay, but you can summarize this into three different aspects. Okay, three different things which they did, three different sins which they committed, and how they have to face their consequences. Okay, first of all, from verse 30 to verse 34, here we focus on Esau. In fact, actually, you can consider verse 30 all the way to verse 40. Okay? But the reason why I've divided them into verse 30 to verse 34 is because the first part I want to focus on Esau. The second part, we will then focus on what Isaac has done. Okay? But they are rather intertwined. Okay? Because you notice that verse 30 all the way to verse 40 will talk about both Esau and Isaac together. Okay, but I just want to divide them into two different parts. First, with regard to Esau. And I would call this first point the consequences of greed. Because what you see regarding Esau, what he has done, is in fact his greed. Now we know that he has sinned against God when he sold his birthright. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, and that's what we have really seen the last time, where he despised the birthright of the Lord. That is a sin. To despise what God has given to you, it is a sin. But when he despised that, and when he sold his birthright, he gave up the opportunity, it is gone. He has really given up the blessing that came together with that birthright. But now, Esau was regretful. He wanted that blessing. He was covetous. And later from what he described, you know, how he expressed and how he asked his father to give him a blessing, it exposed and it reveals the intentions of his heart. He was a covetous man. He was a greedy person. He still wanted the blessing even though he has sold his birthright. And this is what we see in verse 30. Now after Jacob had brought the venison for his father, and the father has blessed him, then, shortly after, Esau came in. And Esau brought the venison from his hunting, this savory meat. Now, this whole time, okay, take note that it was when Isaac was old. If you go back to verse 1, right, the Bible tells us that Isaac was old and his eyes was dim. So it is a long time that has transpired already. Okay, so this, we do not know exactly how long, but it will be a long period of time such that Isaac was now old. So this will put things into perspective. Esau sold his birthright many, many years ago, but he has to face and deal with the consequences now, even when Isaac was old. But now, after many years has transpired, he may think that perhaps Jacob may have forgotten, or maybe Isaac may have forgotten, or may not be aware of this. He wanted these blessings of the birthright, which no longer belong to him, because he has sold his birthright. But what we see here was Esau's plan. Right? He wanted to bring this venison to his father, so that he can get the blessing of the firstborn. And after he brought this venison, then Isaac realized, that's in verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And then when we see Esau's response, we realize how he was so covetous and greedy for this blessing. He cried bitterly and said, "Bless me," in verse 34, the last part, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And then he said that, "Thy brother hath taken away his blessing." Now, if you look at the last part of verse 36, you also see again how Esau said, "Behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And this shows you the heart of Esau. He was filled with covetousness and greed, even though he has sold his birthright. He has given up that birthright, but now he wanted the blessings of it. And as a result of this, the Lord exposed his greed. The Lord revealed his covetousness and what he will have will not be these blessings. In fact, what he would receive is a curse in some form. Now, what the Lord, through Isaac, prophesied regarding Esau. Okay, from the book of Hebrews, we learn that the blessing and the cursing which Isaac pronounced is in a sense a prophecy. Okay? Remember that last time we also considered the oath or the blessing which was pronounced in the Old Testament in God's own unique way, according to God's own sovereign will. It was also prophetic in nature. Okay? Where somehow through the pronouncement of the blessings of the patriarchs, it would also be describing the future of their children. And what happened to Esau over here? So, Esau demanded, asked the father, please just give me a blessing. And then this was what the Lord pronounced, which was prophetic. In verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, you can compare the blessing that's pronounced here with the blessing that was pronounced on Jacob. Okay, if you go back to verse 28, you notice how the Bible says here, therefore God give thee out of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And in verse 29, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. Now you notice that there's a big difference between the blessings pronounced on Jacob as well and with the, you can say, curse pronounced on Esau. Okay, because for Esau, what was pronounced upon him is that he may have the fatness of the earth and the dews of heaven. But you notice that there's a difference. For Jacob, the blessing that was pronounced on him includes the plenty of corn and wine. But there's one more important difference between the blessing pronounced on Jacob and that on Esau. And that's where you notice in verse 28, the Bible says, God give thee out of the dew of heaven. You notice that this was deliberately omitted from that which was pronounced on Esau. The Bible says, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So the dew of heaven, yes, the rainfall, it will come from above. You will enjoy the fatness of the earth. But the difference is that it is not God who would give thee. Of course, we know that God is sovereign over all things. But in a sense, this is like a curse. And this was the lesson that Esau had to learn. As you are greedy, as you wanted to gain what was not yours, as you wanted to snatch what was not yours, okay, because you have sold the birthright, the blessings of the birthright no longer belongs to you, but you still wanted it, you still coveted after it, then, yes, you will enjoy the fatness of the earth, you will enjoy the dew of heaven from above, but you will enjoy it through war. And that's where verse 40 comes in. By thy sword shalt thou live. And this is the contrast between the blessings pronounced on Jacob and the you can say, curse pronounced on Esau. For Jacob, God was the one who will bestow the blessings of heaven upon him. But for you, you enjoy the fatness of the earth. You enjoy the dew of heaven. But you have to do so through war. Because by thy sword shalt thou live. As you are greedy, as you are covetous, this is what you are going to experience. You are not going to experience peace. You are not going to experience rest. You want to enjoy the blessings or you want to enjoy the fatness of the earth, you have to do it through war. Restlessness, you have to do it through death. Some people do not realize the consequences of their greed, the consequences of their covetousness, until oftentimes it is too late. I mean, even though we may see the examples of many, know, where they are greedy and they are covetous, and we see what happened to them. Until it happens to us, we refuse to learn that lesson. Is this not the case? Have we not seen so many examples of those people who are filled with greed and covetousness, and what has happened to them? How their families are broken up. How their families are in ruin. Because oftentimes of greed and covetousness, because of a disobedience of God's word, to God's word. Right? And filled with the lust, they pursue after their ambition. They pursue after material possession. They pursue it at the expense of their children. And what has happened to them? What has happened to their family? Do we need not see warfare in many countries? Civil war? Unrest? Because of greed and covetousness. You know, in fact, when I was serving in Africa, this was a very sad state. You know, one of the richest countries in Africa in terms of the natural resources, in terms of the minerals that they have, the precious metals that they have, is actually the Democratic Republic of Congo. And we had a friend, I have a friend who comes from the Democratic Republic of Congo, and we were serving together. And he was saying how actually the Democratic Republic of Congo is so rich in terms of gold, in terms of precious metal, diamonds, all these things, oil. They have all these natural resources. And you would think that if a country has all these natural resources, it should be a thriving city, it should be a rich city. But why is it in such a state, is now in the current state of civil unrest, civil war? Okay, they always have rebel groups fighting one another over all these natural resources. In fact, the current government over there was a previous rebel group. Okay, then they overthrow the previous government, then they become the government. And it keeps going on and on. This civil unrest, because of greed. All these countries that are so rich in terms of the natural resources, but filled with so much unrest. You see many countries where there are corruption. Oftentimes it's not because the countries do not have resources, or the economy is not doing very well, but it's because of corruption that ruined these countries. Greed. And when we look at all these examples of greed and covetousness and how it brings about unrest, it brings about war, why is it that we don't learn this lesson? We still want to pursue after our own lust. I mean, sometimes we don't have to look too far. We don't have to look at war in this type of scale. Okay, on this scale, we don't have to look at war in terms of swords and spears. We just look at the unrest that you find in your office. The office politics. The lust for power. The greed. Wanting promotion. Why would people stab another person at this person's back? On the back. And why would he betray another person? Is it not because of greed, covetousness? I mean, people would sacrifice their friends. People would betray their colleagues just to climb to the top. Is this not what we see even on just a smaller scale level in our offices, amongst friends? Covetousness and greed. Sin has its consequences. And Esau has to learn this lesson, has to deal with these consequences and to face these consequences even for years and generations to come. You know, Esau has to deal with this consequence not only in his life, but even his descendants has to face with these consequences. And that's what verse 40 says. The Bible says, By thy sword shalt thou live, and shall serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off the neck. Now we believe that even during the days of King Saul, okay, and King David later on, you can see that already in 2 Samuel chapter 8, the Edomites, okay, so the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They still came under the control of Israel, okay, even in the reign of King Saul and King David. And Israel and the Edomites will always have this long history of unrest. But Edom would always be subjected to Israel. Israel will always be greater. Until during the time of Ahaz, okay, where the Edomites were able to, as the expression of the Bible here, break the yoke from off his neck. Okay, so we believe that it's only during the time of Ahaz where the Edomites were able to break the yoke from off their neck. And that would be hundreds of years later. But for years, Edom and Esau has to face this consequence. So it's not a small thing for Esau, first of all, to sell his birthright. And after selling his birthright, then to be greedy and covetous, to now want what no longer belongs to him. Don't despise those things that God has given to you. Because when you despise them, you reject them, you refuse them, you spurn them, then the Lord may take it away from you. And now, as if the Lord has taken it away from you, you want it again, the Lord may not give it to you. This is the consequence of Esau's greed. But we see now the consequence of Isaac's disobedience. Now when I read this whole passage and you see this whole narrative account, it is very sad. Because Isaac should be wiser, should have been wiser. Isaac should know better. But he was disobedient to the Lord. And he was disobedient because of what? Because he loved Esau more. Because he favored Esau. Now it's also a very surprising thing, because one of the reasons, or one of that the Bible gives to us, okay, it is a clue that the Bible gives to us of why Isaac seemed to prefer Esau more, was because he enjoyed the venison of Esau. If you look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, the Bible says here, Isaac loved Esau. Now, why did Isaac love Esau? Because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, there's no reason given to us why Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, but the reason given to us why Isaac loved Esau was because Isaac enjoyed the venison of Esau. And you remember the last time when we considered, right, the plans of men. Isaac was about to bless Esau with the blessing of the firstborn because of the venison. Now this is something that Isaac, this revealed the weakness of Isaac. Hey, this was the weak point of Isaac. He loved the venison. And it's something that we must be very careful of. Is our stomach our weakness? Okay? That if a person just used food to tempt you, would you be easily bought over by it? Now, of course, remember the context. Okay? Today, venison is very readily available. You can just buy beefsteak in the supermarket and things like that. Okay? In those days, it's not so readily available. Hey, it would be like a delicacy. You have to go and hunt for it. And then not necessarily every time you hunt for it, you may catch it. So it is special. It's a special treat. It's a special meal to have meat, to get venison. So of course, understand also that context. But he enjoyed this delicacy. He enjoyed this meal, this meat very much. And surprisingly, shockingly, because of that, he was even ready to disobey God. Now, is a disobedience? We know that because we have also seen this the last time. If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, and in verse 23, the Bible has said, okay, this is what the Lord says, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, this was what the Lord had already told both Rebekah and Isaac. The elder shall serve the younger. That means the Lord's will is very clear. The one who is older will serve the younger. But Isaac was ready to disobey God and bestow the blessings of the firstborn upon Esau just because he enjoyed the venison. He loved Esau, but he enjoyed the venison which Esau gave him. Now this is disobedience. Esau disobeyed God because Isaac disobeyed God because of the venison. Now we must not just look at what Isaac did. And they say, how can he do such a thing? Because, is it not the case also often with many of us? Where we would disobey God for less. We would disobey God for lesser things. We would disobey God for our stomachs. In a way, we disobey God for our stomachs because we want to get more food on the table. We will disobey clearly revealed will just for our satisfaction, just for what we want, just for what we think that we need. The Bible tells us, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we say, no, I want to take care of my own needs. I want to take care of myself, and would rather disobey God than to trust in Him. So, we would sacrifice prayer meeting, sacrifice our devotion to God, sacrifice our worship on the Sabbath day, sacrifice service, and we'll sacrifice even our children for the sake of getting what we want. We'll disobey God for lesser things. In this case, Isaac disobeyed God because of the venison. And do you not see how foolish Isaac was? Because in the course of disobeying God, what kind of example has he set for Esau? In the whole process of it, he was encouraging Esau to disobey God. He was encouraging Esau to have the same low regard for God. What kind of lesson is he going to teach his children? And this is also often the problem with us today. How many parents would, because of the love for their children, disobey God? That means, you can put it another way, they love their children at the expense of God's will. They love their children at the expense of God's word. They love their children and they would disobey God. I mean, parents often would do anything for their children. And sometimes maybe out of good intentions, maybe just, you know, out of ignorance, even they think that they are doing good to their children by doing these things. But they don't realize that they are actually harming their children when they, in trying to express their love to their children, manifest a disobedience to God. They are actually harming their children. Now, if you allow your children to continue in sin, if you allow your children to continue in disobedience, allow your children to continue in ambition and greed, you're actually destroying the life of your children. And sometimes you may not realize it until it's too late. I do not know whether at this time, perhaps one reason why Isaac did not correct Esau is because it was too late to correct Esau. Isaac was already in his old age. Esau was already in his adulthood. And why did he not try to correct Esau? I mean, of course, we also see that Isaac was in on it. He wanted to bless Esau because he loved Esau. That was out of his own disobedience. But why did he not correct Esau? Why was his family and his home in such a mess? This shows the problem of Isaac. And this is, I think, one of the struggles that many families are facing today. When you look at how parents take care of their children, in many ways it is good, eh? Because your parents are trying to be responsible, eh? In bringing up their children. They want to give their children what is best. But giving your children what is best is not just giving them the best in terms of material things, right? Trying to help them in their education, trying to send them for many different classes, okay? Because they go for all these classes, then they excel in all these extracurricular activities. All these are good, useful, but at what cost? Do you dare to rebuke your children? Do you dare to correct your children? Now children, they are so precious to parents. They are like almost wrapped in like cotton wool, that parents don't dare to touch them, don't dare to offend them. And they surely will not allow any other to also offend their children. And that's why this is also one of the struggles that school teachers are facing. I mean, in the past, when you go to school, and if parents receive complaint from the school teachers that the child has misbehaved in class, then what will happen? Okay? Parents will go back and scold the children one more time, right? So if the child misbehaves and then, you know, does something wrong and naughty, and then the teachers complain, then the parents will go back and scold the child a second time. Okay, how can you behave like that? I mean, of course, you must not be excessive. Okay? But it's also important to discipline the child. And if the child is disrespectful to the teachers, parents will teach the child to be respectful, to correct them. But now it's the opposite. If teachers, and teachers don't dare to complain anymore, right? They, when they write the report cards, okay, there are some teachers who share, oh, they must think very carefully how to write it in a politically correct way, you know, to not be so direct, okay, but still must help the child to improve. So what to write? Let's write all the good things. If parents receive complaints from the teachers today that the child has misbehaved or done something wrong, parents will blame the teachers. Okay, they will scold the teachers. They will think that the teachers are incompetent, not capable. Then they say that, no, my child at home is not like that. My child is an angel. It must be your fault. This is how parents today behave. They become so protective of their children. At what cost? Have they not hurt and harmed their own children in the process? You know, sometimes we may not realize and see the effects of this. We may only realize and experience the effects of this years later. Years later, when your child now is grown up, and then after they are always so sheltered, they are always so protected, you know, you don't allow people to offend them, you don't allow people to say anything about them, then while they grow up, they are so protected, they have this sense of self-entitlement. How are they going to behave when they are adults? Is this not the consequence of Isaac's disobedience? When he disobeyed the Lord, the revealed will of God, now he has to reap what he sowed. The consequence that Isaac had to learn here was God's will always be done. No matter what man may try to do, God's will always be done. Even though through his disobedience, he could have thwarted God's will. But God's will always be done. God was sovereign. God is sovereign and God is in control. Man cannot change God's plan. God's will always be done. And Isaac had to learn this a very painful way. But this was not the only consequence. The third thing that we see is now the consequence of both Rebekah's and Jacob's actions. And this is where you see the consequence of, I would call this false obedience. Okay, so not just disobedience, but false obedience. Why false obedience? Because they appear to obey God. Now when you look at what Rebekah did and what Jacob did, you may say that they are trying to obey God because the Lord has revealed his will. The elder shall serve the younger, meaning Esau will serve Jacob. So the blessing of the firstborn rightfully belonged to Jacob. But even though they obeyed God's will, they obeyed his will in the wrong way. Even though they did at the end what is right, the end result was right, but the means of it was wrong. And this is a very important lesson. You cannot do evil so that good may come. The ends do not justify the means. And so what we saw in the last time in both Rebekah's and Jacob's actions was that, yes, they were obeying God's will because the elder shall serve the younger. But how they went about obeying God's will was wrong. And they did it out of a selfish motive. The elder shall serve the younger, but they should have patiently waited. They should have trusted in the Lord, just like how David trusted in the Lord. When he had the opportunity to take King Saul's life, he did not, twice at least, because he says that, how can I touch the Lord's anointed? The Lord had already showed him, it is God's will for you to be king. But David says that, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed, it's not the Lord's time for me to be king yet. And that was very difficult for David because he had to run away from King Saul as a fugitive for at least 15 years. But he waited patiently. Sometimes it may be the right thing, but it's the wrong time and it's the wrong way you do it, it is still wrong in God's eyes. So in this case, it was false obedience. And then what was the consequence that both Rebekah and Jacob have to face? He had to face the hatred of his brother. Okay, Jacob had to face the hatred of his brother. In verse 41, the Bible says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his brother blessed him. He did the right thing in the wrong way. In fact, at the end of it is the wrong thing. Okay? Yes, the Lord has promised the elder will serve the younger. But he should have patiently waited. Now, when he rushed into it, he used deception, he used lie to gain what the Lord has promised. It is still disobedience. As a result of that, he incurred the hatred of his brother. Now, the Bible says that blessed are ye when men shall revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. Or if somebody hates you without a cause, or if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then blessed are ye. But this is not the case here. The reason why Jacob was hated of Esau was because he used cunning methods, he used his own scheme, and he usurped the place of Esau. Now, how the Lord would have worked if Jacob had not done this, we do not know. But we know that it would be the best way. It would be the right way. But Jacob usurped the place of Esau. He used deception, he used lie in order to gain the blessings of the birthrights. And that's why now the Bible says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. That's what Jacob has to live with for years to come. Now, we do not know exactly how long it would be. The clue that the Bible gives to us is that Jacob would live with Laban, okay, for at least 20 years. Okay, and then only after that, Esau was willing to forgive Jacob. So for more than 20 years, okay, some commentators believe that it may span even 40 years, where Jacob later would leave Isaac and Rebekah. So for at least 40 years, he has to live with this separation, he has to live with this guilt and this fear of Esau, who was bitter and angry against him. And he has to keep living with this broken relationship. Now, how many times have we, maybe because we want to do something that's right, but we do it in a wrong way, we do it in the wrong time, have caused hurt and harm as a result of that? You know, it's often been said that, you know, sometimes the BP church, many of us are very judgmental. Now, is it true? Now, of course, I don't think that it's always accurate, but still, even when people say these things, it is good that we reflect as well as we think. Now, is this true? Because sometimes we may say the right thing, but if we say it in the wrong way, at the wrong time, it's still not right. It can be hurtful. It can be insensitive. And then it's not right. You harm and hurt relationships because of that. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. There are things that have to be said, especially when it comes to the truth. Okay, when you speak the truth, it will hurt. No matter how you say it, it will hurt. And at times it can be the person who is receiving the truth, the person receiving the rebuke. If that person is stubborn, if the person is unwilling to change, he cannot say that, oh, you say it in the wrong way, you say it in an insensitive way. Now, that's the person's own fault. Okay, the person who has hardened his heart, the person who is stubborn. So such a person must be careful. Don't try to turn it back around and bring it to the other person, the person who is trying to help you, the person who is trying to give you godly counsel. Don't turn it back on that person. But on the person, on the side of the person, trying to admonish, trying to rebuke, trying to give counsel, make sure you also do things in the right way. Make sure you also do things with understanding, because you can do the right thing, but in the wrong way, at the end, it's still wrong. And you hurt relationships as a result of that. Now, of course, don't be afraid to hurt relationships for the right cause when you do it in the right way. Because at times you may do everything right, the right time, the right way, the right thing that you say, and a person is still offended by it, then you know before God, your conscience is clear before God that you have tried your best. Then that's different. But if it is because of your carelessness of speech, if it's because in the process of trying to tell that person, now you have a sense of pride and you feel that the person has offended you, rejected you, and then you become angry with that person, then now you are the one who is also in the wrong. And that's why we need to learn to be very careful. It's not just doing the right thing, but at the right time, at the right way. In this case, for Jacob, he has to live with the wrath, the anger, the hatred of his brother for years. And then for Rebecca also, this is very sad. Because for Rebecca, as a result of the hatred of the brother Esau, she overheard it, right? Where she overheard how Esau said in his heart, perhaps he was mumbling, he said in his heart, then perhaps at other times he also mumbled out loud, and then Rebecca heard it. And then when Rebecca heard it, now she told Jacob. And she had to send Jacob away in order to protect Jacob. Now don't you realize that this was also a consequence for Rebecca? She loved Jacob. But because of her schemes, and because of her deception, now, in order to protect Jacob, she had to send Jacob away to Laban. And we believe that Rebecca will not see Jacob again. Okay, because later on, when Jacob returned, the Bible describes how the handmaid of Rebecca has died. Now, the Bible does not specify exactly when Rebecca died. Okay, the Bible only tells us that when Jacob returned, he would see Isaac. Okay, but the Bible no longer mentions Rebecca. So some believe that when the handmaid of Rebecca died, okay, the Rebecca at that time also died around the same time with the handmaid. Okay, so it is possible. But the whole picture seems to be that when Rebecca sent Jacob away, she is never going to see Jacob again. And this was the consequence of Rebecca's sin. Imagine the son that you love, the child that you love, but because of your sin, now you are never going to see your son again. And what's the difference? It's almost as good as the son being dead. So, although Esau will not get the opportunity to kill Jacob, but it's almost as good as the son being dead. Sometimes the more we want to hold on to something against God's will, in the Lord's, He will cause us to lose it. And the reason why I say it's the Lord's mercy is because when we want to hold on to something so tightly against God's will, it's definitely a sinful thing. It has become an idol. And it's only in God's mercy that He tears this idol away from your heart. But sometimes the Lord has to show us how something has become an idol in our life. You have hold on to it. You have held on to it. And the frightening thing is that some of these idols may in appearance look good. Because Rebecca can say here, Lord, I'm just trying to fulfill your will. You promised that you will make Jacob the one who will be the head, and Esau will serve Jacob. But in reality, Rebecca had her own motives. She did it out of her own selfishness. And the Lord has to show her she had this idol in her heart. Do you have also such an idol in your heart? Something, someone that you hold on to above God. And at times the Lord has to tear it out, rip it away, in order to show you how you have fallen so deep into this idolatry. And the Lord has to rip it out. And when the Lord rips it out, it's actually in the Lord's mercy. Is there anything that you love and that you hold on to more than God? These are the consequences that you have to face. The Lord may have to take it away from you so that you learn to trust and rely and depend only on God. Jacob would not be killed, but she would not see him again. Now the last part over here, when Rebecca said to Isaac, okay, in verse 46, when Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Now, the daughters of Heth could refer to the daughters of Canaan. Okay, so the daughters of a Canaanite, in other words. So Rebecca here was saying, and she was giving a reason to Isaac. Please send Jacob away, because I do not want Jacob to marry a daughter of a Canaanite. Now, again, here, this could be true. Okay, we know that that Esau had already married two daughters of a Canaanite. Okay, and that was sinful. And here, Rebecca, it could be genuine that she did not want Jacob to fall into the same sin. But she also used this as an opportunity to ask Isaac to send Jacob away. So when you go down to Genesis chapter 28 later on, you know, Isaac will ask Jacob, okay, and call Jacob to go away so that he would find a wife not of Canaan. Okay, he will not marry a Canaanite. Now, some commentators see this as a second deception, okay, on Rebecca's part. However, some see this as a lesson learned, okay, on Rebecca's part. Now, I'm more inclined to see this as a lesson learned, okay, on Rebecca's part. Okay, that I do not see so much as a deception on Rebecca's part, just in order to send Jacob away. She lied to Isaac in order to get him, Isaac, okay, to send Jacob away. I do not see it so much as a deception. I believe that in this particular case, you know, it fulfilled two purposes. Rebecca wanted to protect Jacob's life, but at the same time, she was sensible. At least she did not want Jacob to marry a Canaanite and to remain in this land. And also, I would agree with those commentators who see this as a lesson learned. Okay, that in this particular case, Rebecca put aside her own selfishness, where she did not just desire her son to stay with her. She did not desire her son to be with her, but she was willing to let her son go, especially so that her son will not marry a Canaanite. And again, this is in the providence of God. Because remember that for Jacob, it would be through Jacob that the Messiah would come. It would be through him that the promised seed would come. And therefore, it was very important for the Lord to use Jacob, to move Jacob, that he would marry not a Canaanite. Because a Canaanite would be a heathen, would be an idolater, who would lead Jacob astray. So it was through the Lord's providence, even despite the sinfulness of man, despite the disobedience of man, that the Lord has protected this family and this life. What we see here is the consequences of Isaac, of Esau, of Rebekah, and Jacob. And what we learn here is that you cannot run away from God. You cannot run away from sin. If you are greedy, if you sin the sin of disobedience, if you sin the sin of false obedience, you have to reap the consequences. But we thank God that God is merciful, that He can even turn the consequences to work it in His own way, in His own wonderful way. Then what we're going to see later on was that through Jacob going to Laban, we believe that it was through that whole process that the Lord turned Jacob to him. That later Jacob would be called Israel. So even today, even though today's message is focusing on the consequences, we must be reminded that it's never too late to turn back to the Lord. Yes, there may be consequences that we have to face, even in sin. But in the Lord's mercy, He can even turn the consequences to make it a blessing in His own way. And because God is sovereign and He's merciful and He's loving, He will not allow all these consequences to overwhelm us that we feel so distraught. But the only thing is, we must turn back to Him quickly. The longer we linger, the more we try to resist, the more we try to hold on to our idolatry, our disobedience, the worse it will get. And that's the problem with men. Sometimes we try to solve our own problems. We try to think things in our own way. Try to figure out our own. We refuse to submit to the will of God. And the more we refuse to submit, the harder our hearts grow, the more we have to face these consequences. But when we humble ourselves, we soften ourselves, our hearts, we yield to the Lord, then even though, yes, we may face with the consequences, the Lord can work it in His way for our good. Even the consequences of our sin can turn to our good. Because that's what you're going to see later in the life of Jacob. The Lord has to use these consequences that he has to face in order to work it for His good. Sin is a frightening thing. And sin always has its consequences. But if you turn to the Lord, even though there are consequences to face, the Lord is merciful, the Lord will direct, the Lord will lead, and the Lord can deliver and turn even these consequences for your blessing. We know that Jacob will be one who is blessed. He will be Israel. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we know how sin always has its consequences. And this is to help us see how dreadful a thing sin is. And this to also help us to want to forsake sin, to want to go far away from sin, to not love sin. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that even when we face and deal with the consequences of sin, when we turn to Thee, when we cry out unto Thee, when we call upon Thee, Thou will always hear us and Thou will deliver us. And Thou can even work the consequences of our sin, painful as it may be, for our good. So, O Lord, we pray Thou will help us to today, if we have sinned against Thee, admit and confess to these sins and humble ourselves before Thee and repent. And help us to be ready to face even with these consequences, knowing that Thou art our loving and faithful God, that even as we turn to Thee, Thou will work all things for our good. If we have been stubborn and proud in our hearts, we pray that Thou will forgive us, O Lord, and help us to never forsake Thee ever again. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.